The rest of you could go ahead and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. If you're visiting with us today, and I know Frank is with us today, I just want to say that we've been doing a study to look at some of the characteristics of the end times. The rebellion that's going to take place, the characteristics of the Antichrist, and those type of things. So I'm going to kick this off. What did I do with my bulletin? Oh, I'll tell you. Oh, here it is. There is a bulletin on the back of your, there is an outline on the back of your bulletin now. Let's go, Bob. Let me pray. But I pray that my words would not be jumbled, that they would be orderly this morning, that I'd be able to say what you have on your heart from your word, Lord God, and that I would do it in a clear and concise manner with the help of the Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I just want to start by reading verses 9 through 12. If you've been with us, you'll know that this is talking about there was a problem in the church that somehow had been rumored that the day of the Lord had already taken place. And so Paul is writing to address this issue, and he says there's certain things that have to take place before this happens. So we pick it up in verse 9. It says, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed in the truth, but have delighted in wickedness." First point on your outline that I thought I'd put down here is this rebellion that we're all looking for, that we've seen in part throughout the ages, will take place publicly and visibly. It will not be done in secret. And it'll be seen in a worldwide breakdown in the rule of law, as we've been talking about. And also within the administration of the true church and the Word of God, as recorded in the Bible. So Paul's going to give us, it's like a stage, you know, you see the stage, you see a play or a musical, but behind the scenes there's dynamics that are going on and able to produce this, okay? So he's going to give us a sort of behind the scenes what's going on. And I put down there's two major protagonists. Those are two primary players in this end time thing. One is Satan, and not in order of importance, but one is Satan and one is God. And Paul uses the word energia, which means we get our word energy from. You probably figured that out already, in relation to both. So I said last week too that in the end time events, both God and Satan are working as we come to the final culmination of history. And we always have said that history is his story. It's not just a bunch of circular things that keep repeating themselves and we don't learn or we do learn. But there's a timeline from beginning to end that God started and he's going to wind up. So he's definitely got control. But we've got two major players as we go into these end times. And Paul begins in verse 9 with this. He says, with the devil in a sense, the coming of the lawless one, in other words, this antichrist figure, this lawless figure, will be in accordance with the work, and that's the word energia, of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. It's very interesting. And it would be well within the bounds of reasoning to think that in some ways this coming of this lawless one will be a parody of the first coming of Jesus Christ, in a sense. Because Jesus came with signs and wonders, right? And the Antichrist figure is going to come with signs of one sign and wonders. And Paul says that in verse 8, if you go back one verse, he says that when the Lord comes, he will overthrow this individual, this entity, with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The word coming is the same. It's parousia. So Paul's saying there'll be a coming of this Antichrist, but there'll also be a coming of the Lord. This is what we have to look for in the end times. So you see, as we look at this, what's going on in our world, we anticipate that God is winding up history. We know in no uncertain terms that he has got control of this. And he's allowing it to happen because he's going to wind up history. And he's going to let this happen, okay? And it says that the coming of this lawless one will be with counterfeit signs and wonders. That's amazing, isn't it? That this figure will somehow display some of the same things that we saw Christ display, okay? It won't prove anything, but it'll deceive. Those that aren't Christians will be deceived by these things. And, you know, I just wanted us to briefly go to Revelation chapter 13. Now I'm treading in very deep water, but we are going to go there, okay? For me, anyways. For other people, maybe not so much, but for me, it's pushing out into the deep. Revelation chapter 13. And I'll try to give you just a little bit of a background before we look at this. But does anybody know that Revelation is a difficult book for people? They say if you want to start a cult, just preach the book of Revelation every week, you know. But at any rate, there's a lot of good biblical scholars who do have a good grip on this, and I am becoming more and more like that. But if you start at verse 13, you'll see, chapter 13, verse 1, that there's this dragon on the shore. And we all know who the dragon is, right? It's Satan, okay? Because he'll even talk about it. And this dragon on the shore, out of the sea, comes this beast. Now the sea has always been sort of an analogy of, I mean, the deep, deep sea, you know, it's sort of foreboding, and we don't know what's going down in the depths of the sea. It's where Leviathan came from and all these other creatures. But what's interesting about this beast has 10 horns, which is a sign of authority, a sign of power. And on each head, a blasphemous name. So this beast will be a world figure or a world power that will blaspheme the name of God. Okay? So I just a little bit. And there's much more to this. And he says, you know, the beast resembled a leopard. Had feet like those of a bear and mouth like that of a lion. It's a foreboding, formidable type of creature. It's stealth. It's strong. It roars, okay? So these type of things. And it says that the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. So the dragon gives this beast some authority. In other words, Satan is empowering this individual or this world power, okay? One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. Now, you don't necessarily have to look at that as an individual who's going to be resurrected again, but that world powers have gotten fatal wounds and emperors, little tyrants, all through history. But they continue to arise again, where they exalt themselves against God. So that's the principle behind it. We could argue about, is this who the figure is and all these other things, you know. But I just want you to know that if this beast is a worldly power, that there's been many worldly powers that have seemingly gotten fatal wounds, but they rise up again. We see it constantly in world history. Dictators like Hitler, Mussolini, Nero, Titus, I mean, on and on and on, okay? So, at any rate, the world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon, although, albeit, they may not know they're worshiping the dragon, that they're worshiping Satan. They worship because he had given authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? Now, in the context, if you don't look at that as necessarily just an individual, but a world power, it could be just man. You know, who is like man? He has overcome all the problems in life. He's going to solve the great mysteries. Who is like this? Who can come against the strength? I mean, in a sense, I'm not saying America is the beast, because I don't think they're really that prominent in world time prophecy. But it's the idea that the city of man, as Augustine would say. Was it Augustine? Yeah. As opposed to the city of God. That man is the ticket. We don't need God anymore, okay? Who can make war against him? Verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. I don't have time to try to unpack that, but he opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names are not found written in the book of life. So who does that mean that we will not worship the beast? We won't. It'll be very evident to the believer that this guy, this worldly power, is not who we worship. We're not part of that kingdom, the kingdoms of this world. We're a part of a different kingdom. Belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. And then he says this, if anyone to go into captivity he will go. In other words, you can expect some persecution. That's what that means. Count on it. There'll be some that'll go into captivity, and they will go there. And if anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. So, what did Jesus tell us? Whatever stage of history you put this particular passage into, Jesus warned us. Did he not? People are going to persecute us. It's so amazing to me that the persecution is centered right around the fact of gay marriage right now. That this is going to be the thing that amps this up. And you know, you've been listening to the news. Lady refuses to give out licenses in Kentucky. I hope this is the beginning of a massive outcry in our country. Because this is what we've been called for. Although that issue is not the main issue, it really is not. The main issue is Christ. That's why the early church got together and they developed some creeds of the church of what they were willing to give their lives for. Like the Apostle Creed and stuff like that. And so in one sense, it doesn't appear to be as grave as like the foundations of our faith. It certainly affects it. And it's at the cutting edge of this persecution, it appears like. I mean, it starts because we have ungodly leaders in our country. It starts because people went away from God. But it's very interesting to me that this is sort of the dividing. Who would have thought that that would be one of the things that would usher in more and more persecution against Christians in our day and age? Okay, where was I at? And he says, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Now, I said all this to just get to the beast out of the earth. It says, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. Notice what this beast looks like. He had two horns like a lamb. What does a lamb remind you of? The Lord Jesus Christ. Gentle, but powerful. But look at how this lamb speaks. But he spoke like a dragon. That tells me, and almost every commentator that you can read, believes that the beast out from the earth will be a religious figure. He'll look like the lamb, but he will talk like a dragon. So, where does he get his authority from? He exercised, verse 12, all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. Now look at, if the first beast is a worldly power in government, what this is part of is an apostasy of the true faith where the church throws their hat in the ring with the government or the powers to be and starts to compromise, because you can't have those two together. The kingdom of God is separate from the kingdom of this world. So we look for some sort of religious leader who will, for whatever reason, compromise and throw his hat in the ring with this beast from the sea. So now you got this world government and a world religious leader combining together to deceive the inhabitants of the earth. You're looking at me like, it's not the first time you heard it, right? But that's what my interpretation of this is here, and I think it's orthodox. But look at what he does in verse 13. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. And because of the signs of he was given power to do on his behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And he ordered them to set up an image in the honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet live. And he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Think about this. This religious figure who sold out to the beast, to the Antichrist. I mean, they're sort of working in conjunction, right? This religious leader throws his hat into the ring, but this religious leader is able to do signs and wonders. They're counterfeit signs and wonders. That's what we heard in 2 Thessalonians. And I don't think that they'll be fakes in the sense that they won't be real, although they could be fakes. But what they will do is they will deceive rather than enlighten people. They'll be parlor type tricks. Did you know, I want you to know this, that Jesus never did miracles to satisfy the curiosity of individuals. He doesn't turn lead into gold. There's no reason to do these things. So whenever you see a miracle, you have to remember, or a supposed miracle, is this something that glorifies God, or is it just done for the curiosity to amaze individuals so that they'll be deceived? Now, I have something to say here. I've heard over the years gold dust coming down in certain strains of Christianity. Oh, you know, God's showering down gold dust. I've seen people tell me that God put fillings in their mouth. And I said, brother, you got to go to the dentist and find out if that's true. And he said, I went to the dentist and I was deceived. These are types of parlor tricks. Whatever it's worth, okay? But I want to tell you something, and I know we have Rosie here today, and I don't mean to offend anybody that comes from Catholicism, because I came from Catholicism, okay? But recently, the Pope, there's a good example of something, and I'm not saying he's the Antichrist, but he was in Italy recently, and they have this relic. This new Pope's really into venerating relics and stuff, you know, bones of saints and this type of thing. And there was this vial of blood that's coagulated. And in 1848, one of these other popes touched it, and it turned into liquefied into blood. Well, recently he was there, and he had it in his hand, and half liquefied. Okay, the point is, what's the point? And he says, the saint only halfway loves us. Okay? Sounds religious, right? He only halfway loves us. We need to share the word more. Okay, so now you got this little pint of poison and this other lake of truth. And what's the purpose of it? And it's not just in Catholicism. It's in Protestantism, too. These sort of lying signs and wonders that are done for the advantage of I don't know who. Who cares that the blood liquefies? Everybody venerated him. We live in a very deceptive age. And remember that miracles are not for the amusement of people. And it's not to venerate any individual, but it glorifies God, and it's purposeful. You need to remember that as we go into these end times, so that you will not be deceived by somebody who can pull off some miracles, or so-called miracles. You know, on the other end, on the scope here, you know, the Pope does a lot of good things too. But see, that's the point, that the individuals that are going to deceive the nations are going to do some good, but you have to have discernment to see through those things. You can't lose our brains and be amazed by signs and wonders, because it will even appear that he will bring somebody back from the dead. Or maybe he will. Why would God allow it? The only answer I have for that is he's going to end time, and that's it. He's going to allow it for some reason. So at any rate, I didn't mean to offend anybody there, and I'm not saying that any pope is the Antichrist. I'm saying that there will be a religious figure who will throw his hat in the ring with the worldly power, compromise, and will do signs and wonders, and it will deceive only those who do not love the truth. And that's what he says in verse 10. Where is it? We got to go back to, we're getting out of Revelation now. We're going back to 2 Thessalonians. That's about as far as I want to wade into that for today. Verse 10. It says that Satan is behind all this work, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives who? Those who are perishing. And first point on your outline, why are they perishing? Why would anybody perish and be deceived by this? They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so to be saved. Point number one. This is the road to deception. This is the road to being deceived. When you purposely do not believe the truth so as to be saved. Somehow they were offered the truth, but they rejected it. And I take that to mean initially the truth of Jesus Christ, that you can be saved and be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I also take it to be in a wider scope that they take the Word of God and they say, I don't believe that that's true. But the lie is the fundamental, it says, verse 11, he says, for this reason, God sends them, what? A powerful delusion. Do you know that word powerful is energia? So we see that God's working there, giving them over to it when they refuse the truth and they consistent, that he gives them over to a powerful delusion. In other words, they get what they want. Romans chapter 1 says the wrath of God is already evident. People talk about the wrath of God. It's already evident. He gives these people over to do things that are unseemly. Men with men and women with women. Now that's a hard thing for me to hold together, that God gives them over and I have to continue to preach the gospel in hopes that they will be saved. I don't know how that all works out, but I know both of them are evident in Scripture. They refuse to believe the truth. Romans 1, 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. This is Romans 1, chapter 1, 24 and 25. They exchanged the truth of God, what were we just talking about? The truth, for a lie. It also says that they don't think it's of any value to retain the knowledge of God in their minds. It says later on in Romans. And so therefore, God gives them over. They exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. And it could be that they're just worshiping the city of man. Man worshiping himself. He gives them over. And the tragic result is in verse 12. Not only do they believe a lie, and so that all will be condemned. You know, I get this, that God is love, right? That's what they don't like to hear. That's what I don't like to try to tell people at times. But everybody who does not love the truth will be condemned. Eternal punishment in hell. Condemned. And it will be because their own volition, they refuse to believe the truth. Instead, they embrace the lie, and God gives them over, and then they end up. Do you see this sorry succession? Who is forever praised? And I'm amazed that that's the opposite of believing the truth is delighting in wickedness. Now look it. You all have, most of you have TVs. You all look at the internet. I mean, people delight in wickedness. You got them outside. I don't mean to pick on just that, but we could take abortion. We could take all kinds of social issues. They rejoice over this stuff. Right? Aren't they rejoicing? The worst thing I ever saw was the fact that our president could be so arrogant to light up the White House in the gay pride colors. I never thought that would happen. I didn't see that one coming. Who does he think he is? That's not his White House. That's our White House. I mean, I just... The gall of that man. And the reason that people don't want to believe the truth is because, and delight in wickedness, is because the truth has moral implications. Right? I mean, you read the Word of God and it tells you, you do not continue in sin any longer. Just say no to ungodliness. And Paul gives you extensive lists of things that we shouldn't be involved in. The reason they don't want to believe the truth, other than the fact that, you know, Satan's blinded their eyes, is that they delight in doing that because it has moral implications. Look, I was a poor sinner like everybody else I'm talking about. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Doing things that in the end I'm like, oh, I'm a great person. But no, I was a terrible, wicked sinner. I could only go up from where I was at. First, they delight in wickedness. They refuse. The reason is that they refuse to believe and love the truth. Satan gets a foothold in their lives and deceives them. God sends them a strong delusion because of it, and then the end result is they're condemned. Do you think it's important that we preach the gospel? Do you care about people that are going to be condemned? My own family. I mean, I know they don't want to hear it. But I was cutting the grass the other day, I'm like, man, Bob, the Holy Spirit's telling me, you got to sit these, every one of those individuals separately down and again tell them, do you understand this? I'm your brother. I'm your father. I'm your sister, whatever you are. Do you understand the implications of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I don't want an argument here. I just want a half an hour of your time. Because I don't want it on my back that you don't know clearly the gospel. Half an hour. God, give us a half an hour. Give us the courage. Paul ends with this admonition in verses 13 through 15 in 2 Thessalonians for us. Stand firm. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and through the belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, the gospel we preach, by the way, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm. And hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or by mouth, word of mouth or by letter. Two safeguards against deception, people. The Spirit of God within and the truth of God's word. What is it? The truth of God's word and the Spirit within. You need both. Let's go back to the letter of 1 John, because we are going to get back to 1 John next time we get together, I think. Maybe one more week, but I'm pretty sure that's what's going to happen. Turn back with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. I think that's where we're at. Listen what John says. In this idea that you need two things, the truth of God's word and the anointing, very, very important. People can take the Word of God and use them as principles, and it will do a little good, but it will not save them. It will not keep them from deception, because you need two things. He says in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Look, that means a lot more than his last name. Jesus the Christ. The anointed one. The one that was sent from the Father. The eternal God came and to man in the form of man and died and rose from the dead for salvation for all men, okay? Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Look at all these religions that talk about they got a way to God. There is no way to God if you don't have the Son.
Amen.
That's it. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Whatever you want to call him. And I'm not going to go... I could say something, but at any rate... Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Notice how many times he's going to say remain in these last few verses. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. And I take that to mean that we have a part in making sure that it remains in us. I don't think we have a part to think that the Holy Spirit remains in us, but I think the truth of God's Word, we have a responsibility to see that we adhere to the original teachings of the apostles and prophets and God's people in recorded in the Bible. Okay? Where was I at? If it does, you will also remain in the Son and the Father. And this is what he's promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. That's where I get that idea. He says, the anointing remains in you. The Word of God, see that it remains in you. Okay? And you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit. Isn't that amazing? John's using some of the same language that Paul used about this whole idea that there'll be counterfeits. The anointing we have is real. It's not counterfeit. And we're assured of that because we stick close to what the Word says. It's no small matter to take every jot and tittle of this Word and believe it for what it is. Some of it's difficult, but nonetheless, the main things are the plain things. Where was I at? Just as it taught you, remain in Him. So, two things. I'm going to close this up. It's going to be another 4 or 5 minutes. Necessary. Belief in the truth of God's Word as recorded in the Bible. First weapon of born-again believers is the Word of God. And I mean that to be the original apostolic teachings that are handed down to us in the Word of God. That's why it's such a big deal in our age when we say, oh, no, this is not God's design. For you to do these things. We have to see that it remains in us. And the problem is some people want to let their flesh dominate them, carnal Christians, or they want to take on worldly attributes and enjoy themselves, whatever that means, or sin take you farther than you want to go. But people have itching ears. Didn't he warn us about that? Paul, I think, warned Timothy that, you know, there'll be people who will want to hear certain things because they'll want to make excuses for themselves to indulge the flesh or to compromise because they don't want to be persecuted. Or that they'll think, well, let's just love these people. We don't want to make them feel bad. What if we tell them that they're wrong, it's a sin, they go out and they kill themselves? That's a huge fear, right? They don't want counselors counseling people anymore. Don't tell a kid what his gender is anymore. Yes, biologically he's male or female, but he can choose any gender he wants now. They are indoctrinating kids in our schools and colleges this way. That gender is fluid. Yes, you're male or female, but, and this is the semantics of words, but your gender, they've somehow separated that to say that your gender can be fluid. Because you feel more comfortable as whatever. This is what they're teaching our kids. You think the public schools are going bad? I mean, we live in a nice little, certainly more Christian community. But you go into those cities where they're ramming this stuff down these kids' throat and down society, you're not going to get a hearing. It's amazing, isn't it? That what you're born biologically does not determine what gender you want to be. I'm like, really? I mean, are you kidding me? It used to say on the forums, what gender, right? Male or female? Now they got he, she, them, it. Not sure. I don't want to get crass about this, but I could. Yeah, my point was, and I got off on it, is there's people who like new ideas. Right? I mean, Paul talked about or Luke wrote about the Athenians, the people from Athens, that spend all their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. I've never watched a talk show in the middle of the daytime. I don't listen to talk shows really on radio much. But it is a characteristic of our time, especially with media and the internet. Everybody's looking for new ideas. Everything's fluid. Everything's in change. Matter of fact, presidents run on that platform. Change. Just for the sake of change. Right? The Christian is supposed to stay grounded in Christ. His saving career what he did on the cross, and the authoritative interpretation of those events which we have in the New Testament. That's our ground, ladies and gentlemen. This word is our grounding. Grounded in Christ, but nonetheless, we believe that this is infallible and inerrant. Yeah. That these people actually wrote down what God wanted us to hear. And he actually wrote words that actually mean what they mean. That's the big problem too now. Well, we can't really know because language changes and somehow God's not capable of recording what he wanted us to know. Look, I know it's difficult sometimes in my studies, but in our day and age, they have computers, which is a good asset in a sense, to go through all the literature that they can possibly find to find out what those words meant in the original language. But what's the problem? The problem is if you don't have the second safeguard, you twist the first safeguard. You have to have the Spirit of the living God in you. The defining element of these false teachers is they're devoid of the Holy Spirit. Yes, they say it over and over again. And so the Word of God is enlightened by the Spirit of God. The anointing. John chapter 14, 16 and 17, just listen. "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Isn't that interesting? The Spirit and the Truth. The Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Truth that leads us to see God's Word as it should be seen. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the Word come alive. Right? I mean, you can hand people Bibles. We tell them, well, read this. And there is that truth that if God's Spirit opens their mind, then it becomes... He says, man doesn't live by food and bread, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But it's the Spirit of God that illuminates the Word of God and makes it alive. It comes alive. And that's why John can say in verse 27, you don't need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, that anointing is real, not counterfeit. You know, what he's teaching there is what the Reformation was based off of, okay? That there's a priesthood of believers. And also that we can understand the Word of God for ourselves. Because what was happening with these false teachers? Really, what happened to Catholicism, not until recently? Only those with special enlightenment could read the Word of God and get the right interpretation. Now, Gutenberg, God bless him, was the start of the Reformation because he invented movable type. Just some guy every morning went in his shop and said, you know, why don't we do this a little better? And God used it to spread the Word of God. And I think it was Tyndale or one of those, I can't remember. He said, when I get through, the simple plowman will know as much as the most learned scholar because he'll have the Word of God in his own language, in his own hand. Isn't that amazing? I always think about the guy just going to work, never thinking, you know, much about what he was doing, just faithfully solving problems and printing out page, and God, so he makes a Bible out of it, and the Reformation. It's amazing. Now, look at what he was trying to say here is not that you don't need teachers. We know that. God, or else, what's John doing here, right? He's teaching all these people. But when somebody comes up to you and has some new revelation and new knowledge and they tickle your ears and amaze you, and you, something deep inside says, oh, that's not right, take heed that you have an anointing from the Holy One and it's real. And you can be like the Bereans who went back and checked it. Do not go past that check in your spirit on anything in life. Anything. I don't care how much peer pressure you get. The way to stay true and grounded is to go with the anointing and in that the Holy Spirit's small voice saying, okay, but I'm not going to buy into and marry this idea until I check it out. You have an anointing that you don't need any new teacher to come around and teach you some new stuff. The old stuff's fine, thank you very much. I'm not adding to my the Word of God. Now, there's prophetic utterances and all that other stuff, but I'm not. 35 years, I never wrote any of them down there in red letters. Some of them were hucksters, some of it came true. Look, at some people honor the Word of God over the Spirit of God. That's not right. Some people honor the Spirit of God over the Word of God. We need both. We need both. Don't be afraid of the Spirit of God. Because it can be just the Word of God can become some dry and legalistic thing. We need both. The anointing and the Word of God. So at any rate, just to close up, look at, we see our world celebrating sin. I mean, really, that's the point of it. They're celebrating sin. And they're doing it in direct defiance to God. Not you and I. It's a personal matter between them and God. I take it personally. But it is a personal, direct defiance to God and His Word. And we must stand fast. We must stand fast. We will be attacked, not only because of preaching Christ, but of our stance against things that the Word of God condemns. And I think ahead of time, we need to resolve that we will not be silenced. Right? We cannot let the pressures of society silence us. Because we hold forth the words of life. And by the way, if we some of these things that are happening now, the end result of speaking out against them is that they're sin and they will condemn you to hell. Not the sin, but what it implies that there's a Savior who can save you from them, and if you don't accept that, it should prick their consciences, right? But it says their consciences become seared. So we have to keep holding it out. And we will not be silenced. Listen, I know it's went long. With some kind of allegiance to a world power or state. We can't let that happen. We can't let the pressure of the state silence us. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have unconditional allegiance to God and His kingdom. That's who we are aligned with. Yes, we love our country. But the country can also be taken, a country under God, or a world system under God. But we have rogue countries, rogue nations that want us to offer their allegiance to it, and they're anti-God, anti-everything that's good. We will not, we cannot give our allegiance to that. We're children of the King. We belong to another kingdom. And look at, somebody wrote this, but listen to this. We reserve the right to criticize and to discern between the state and the church. For the matter functioning properly under divine authority and not the state and the church acting illegitimately. In other words, we will honor the state when they function legitimately. Under the auspice of God. When they step out from underneath that, we reserve the right to criticize, to discern, and what, like the lady down in wherever, what, I mean, she had some alternatives, even to go to jail if necessary. That would be nothing more than what they did in the book of Acts. Right? We'll render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but we will not render to Caesar what is God's. Our hope and salvation is not in any political system. Because that's what is going to be the mode of operation in the end. Is people will look to the political system and these antichrist figures as a means of salvation. Not maybe from sin, but that's the way to go. Then my life will be good. Did you see that? They can't offer us that. Not even believing in the goodness of the human nature, which people think, we're going to conquer everything. No, we're headed in the timeline when God's coming back. It's going to end everything. Let's stand and pray. Thanks for your extra time. I had